I'm thankful this morning to be here. I've been looking forward to being back with you. I ask for an interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord would bless and inspire his word to us, each one. Need his help. Written on the board, the fear of death. I'd like to begin in the book of Psalms, the 37th chapter. Psalms 37 is a psalm of David. Throughout the psalm, we read of the evildoer, the workers of iniquity, and the turmoil of mind of the weakened encounter, dealing with them and those who would persecute or would oppress us. And starts out by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Regardless of what's going on in the world around us, regardless of what the world is doing, what evildoers are working, and what their plans and their schemes and their threats and all is, regardless of all that, David's saying, trust in the Lord. Rest in him and put your trust in him. There's a contrast between those who put their trust in the Lord and those who follow the ways of man and follow the ways of the world. David said here that you can look at them and it can seem like they're prospering and doing well and they're in control, but you don't realize that they so soon are cut down like the grass and they wither like the green herb. I'd like to look down a little further here. The 34th verse says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree." I've looked on, and it seems like they're in control, and it seems like they have the upper hand, and it seems like everything is going their way. "I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading themselves, and boasting of themselves, and of their ways, and of their power. But he said they passed away. Lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the way of the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." What a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked who boast themselves of life and of their power and of their abilities and of who they are. And the righteous who humbly put their trust in God. Who it can seem like sometime are the downtrodden or the oppressed or the disadvantaged. And yet, Scripture teaches us here that if you'll stay yourself in the Lord and put your trust in the Lord, the time will come that you'll see the wicked pass off. You'll see the time come whenever those who raise themselves in such power are brought down. For the Lord knows how to bring down the exalted and the haughty. He knows how to bring them to places in their life to come to grips and face to face with their frailty and their humanity. The Lord knew how to do it with Nebuchadnezzar, knew how to bring down the one who was exalted and lifted himself up. And throughout time, the Lord has had a way of bringing down the evildoer. But you know, if we look at in this life, and it seems like perhaps Asaph even said in the 73rd Psalm, it's not always that way. You look at it sometimes and the prosperity of the wicked and You see how it comes to the end of their life and there are no bands in their death. In other words, they're passing it. They come to the river of death and it seems like they cross on over and they've got it pretty easy. Do you know there's a perspective that we don't get of this world? Of this world's thinking, the end of a man, the end of a woman, is very different depending on the life that we've lived. Scripture says here, mark the perfect man. Look on that man. Though he might be despised and ridiculed and not esteemed very highly in the ways of the world, you mark the perfect man. You mark the man who puts his trust in the Lord, and you compare him whenever it comes down his end, and compare that to the end of the wicked who exalt themselves. The scriptures teach in Ecclesiastes that there is one event that happeneth to them all. To the wise and to the foolish, to the rich and to the poor, to the righteous and to the wicked, there is one event that happeneth to them all. The equalizer of mankind, regardless of what kind of life you've lived, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Every man, woman, and child that's born into this world has begun, I know it sounds morbid and we don't like to think on it, but has begun a procession towards the grave. They've begun our funeral march, if you will. We don't know how long that is, how many years or how many days it'll be. But every man will meet his end in this life. What a difference that end can be. That's what I'd like to consider for a little bit. There's a history book, widely considered one of the greatest history books that's been written. The Rise or the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Written by an Edward Gibbon. This man considered himself to be an infidel, had no need for Christ or religion in his life, was vocal about it, wrote about it, proclaimed it. Do you know whenever many times those who in such show of bravery and of self-confidence against God, whenever they draw down to the end of their life, sometimes they realize the folly of their way. Edward Gibbon was quoted in his final words, saying, "This day may be my last. I will agree that the immortality of the soul is at times a very comfortable doctrine. All this now is lost. Finally, irrevocably lost. All is dark and doubtful." What a place to come to in life. The man who was sure of himself, who was confident and had made his way in life and had earned the acclaim of mankind and had been so confident and so sure in his decision and his declaration that there is no God, there's no need of a God, and yet comes down to the end of his life. Now he's facing his end, and he's facing death, and he finds a fear there. He finds an uncertainty as he's standing at the abyss and looking ahead. All is dark and doubtful. As he looked at the doctrine that he himself had ridiculed, of the immortality of the soul, of hope after death, he said, "That's a comfortable doctrine. I'd like to be able to put my hope in that right now. But it's too late. All is lost. It's beyond that point of finding comfort and hope for my soul. All is dark and doubtful." In our nation, Thomas Paine, the end of his life, lived a similar life. He too was quoted having similar remorse. He said, "I would give worlds, if I had them, that the Age of Reason," that he had written, "had not been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. In the agony and the torment of his mind and of his spirit drawing down to the close of his life, there's fear, there's torment, there's uncertainty, there's regret, there's remorse. If only I could turn back the things that I've done. But there is no God. Or is there a God? I don't know. It's dark. It's uncertain. I don't know what lies ahead now. What a terrible place to be. French philosopher Voltaire proudly boasted at one point, he said that, "I will with the work of my pen destroy what it took 12 apostles to build up." Speaking of the Christian faith, he said, "Within 20 years, Christianity will be wiped off the face of the earth." Voltaire, who was so sure, so boastful of his claims against Christ, who would publicly curse Christ, and yet at the end of his life, the nurse who attended to his death said, "I would not for all the wealth in Europe see another infidel die." So torturous were his screams and his cries at the last. The words that he spoke said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." The fear of death. You know, it'd be an awful place to reach, wouldn't it? It'd be an awful place to come to when all of a sudden those things that seemed so certain to me now are dark and unknown. Now I'm starting to have questions and wonder, what if? What if I've been wrong? I don't have any hope now. I don't have a hope after this life. I've always said, perhaps as mankind and many of these have said, there is no life after death. This is it and it's over. And Paul, speaking unto the Corinthians, said, if that's our mindset, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then let us rise up and let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is no other purpose to life. There is no other reason for living. There is nothing beyond, if there is nothing beyond this, and that's all there is to it, then there's really no purpose of our existence. And that's the way that many times people live their lives, and yet come down to the end, that one event that's appointed unto all mankind. And there is a sense of a dread, of an uncertainty, of a darkness. I don't know what I'm stepping out into. I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in the 14th verse. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Through fear of death, through the penalty of death, and the fear of what it would bring, the fear of what death would mean, that sense of dread of what happens after this life, and of what I'm going to face, and of what's going to happen. The scripture says in 1 John that perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath what? Torment. There's torment in this fear, and there's a sense of dread and an uncertainty that's so uncomfortable for me to be in. I remember for myself, and perhaps you do as well, I remember the Lord dealing with me. I was young, but I remember that sense of dread. I don't want to die. I don't know what it would be. I don't know if I'm ready, or The time when I know I'm not ready. Oh, I don't want this to be the night that I die. There's a dread and a fear that comes with it. But thank the Lord, that's not the way that it has to be. And that's not the extent of my message this morning. That there is one who has come through his death to take away the fear of death, to take away the dread of death, to take away that uncertainty that I have to wonder what would happen and where would I go and if today were my last day, what would happen? Oh, I've heard the testimonies and stories of those who have had close calls with death and have looked back and said, I'm so glad I didn't die because I wasn't ready. And I look back at how close I came to stepping out into eternity lost. But thank the Lord that Jesus Christ came and he paid the penalty of sin, which was death, so that he would take away that curse of death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians now, a familiar passage in the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and the 54th verse says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that through him, death is swallowed up in victory. That because of him, death has lost its terror and its hold. That he came, as we read in Hebrews, to deliver them who all their lifetimes, they were subject to bondage. They were in a place of bondage because there was a fear of death. There was a dread of death. The only power that death can have, as Scripture teaches us here, is because of sin. Whenever sin is in the life of an individual, there is a dread, there is a fear that comes with death. But the Lord came to take away the sting of sin. He came to take away the dread of death, that we don't have to go through our lifetimes in a dread and a fear of death. Now I know that this flesh, our bodies, there is an apprehension. There is an uncertainty of what that crossing over will be like. I remember with Katrina's mother whenever she was sick. And I remember the enemy was trying to torment her mind and trying to bring questions of what's it going to be like. Not of her eternal destiny, but that crossing over. What's it going to be that takes your life? And how is... what's the mode of your death going to be? And all those kinds of things. There is a certain recoil that we might feel with a crossing over of death. A certain sense of apprehension. But you know, we don't have to be brought under the bondage of a fear and a bondage of a dread of death. Because the Lord has come to give us such a bright hope. He's come to take away the curse of death. And the fact the Scripture says, Paul said, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't sorrow of those who have passed on and of those who have gone. If you're under the curse of sin, what a fear and a dread that death has. What a finality that death brings. But if you've been delivered from that bondage of sin, what a blessed hope and assurance that we still feel a sorrow. We still feel the pain of those who have left us. But it's not like the world's sorrows. It's not like that sense of dread and that sense of fear that the world has. If we've been born again. Instead, in its place, there should be a bright hope. There should be a calm assurance in every one of our hearts. That I know what lies hereafter. That I know what's waiting for me. That I know and I'm assured and persuaded of the love that's in my heart. Of what the Lord's done for me, Jesus told the disciples as they came back rejoicing that the devils were subject to them. This isn't your rejoicing. There's a greater rejoicing than this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That you can have an assurance and a confidence of knowing. That we don't have to go through life with an uncertainty. Thank the Lord that we don't have to go through life wondering, have I done enough good works? Have I gone far enough in my own efforts? Am I good enough? But that I can have an assurance and a confidence in Jesus Christ that He's washed my sins away, that I'm born of Him, born from above. And so death is swallowed up in victory. There's a scripture that says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, if we sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, then there remains no more, let's say, remission of sins or no more atonement. If we sin, if we turn our backs from the only way of escape, from the only salvation, the Lord has given us a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the atonement of His salvation. If we should turn away from it, there is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But instead, in its place, the scripture says of someone in such a place, it's in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's all that there is left. If we should spurn or neglect so great a salvation, that's the only thing left for us, is a sense of a dread and a fearful looking for. Oh, I hope it's not today. And you know, folks in live a life of sin, you've got to do something with the torment. You've got to do something. You've got to reckon somehow with this fear and dread and torment. For it's torture. Fear hath torment. The knowledge of what lies ahead for me. And so many people who arrive at a time of a funeral service, you just ask a funeral director, how many of the services that are preached, are they in heaven now? Are they in a better place now? Because I can't even reckon in my mind. I can't even bear to think about someone that I loved and they passed over now, and to think that they could be in eternal torment. I can't think of that. I can't wrap my mind around that somehow. I've got to hold on to some kind of a hope that they're in a better place, that there's something better beyond this grave. But we know that Jesus said, there's a straight and a narrow way. Few there be that find it. I know it's not everyone, as much as I would like, and as much as Christ died for it to be so, that everyone that goes through those doors is in a better place. There remains then a certain fearful dread and looking for. But you know, as I said, you've got to do something with that. If you're not going to accept this sacrifice, if you're not going to have this assurance and confidence in your breast, you know, you've got to do something else. I've got to shut out this voice. I've got to persuade myself. I've got to try to ignore it, think about something else, hope that I'll be okay, just assume that I've got many years left to live. It's the only way that I can deal with it. The only way that I can cope with this sense of dread and this fear of death. Well, it won't be me. I'm still young yet. I still have a long life ahead. Well, hopefully, as some people so foolishly do, at the end, I'll get ready. Whenever I know that I'm getting sick, whenever I know that the end is getting close, then I'll get ready. And that's their coping mechanism. That's how they answer this dread. That's how they answer this fear of death. Well, I'm going to take care of it one day. Well, one of these days, I'm going to get everything right. I know what to do. I've had the Lord deal with me before, and the Lord will deal with me again, and and I'll take care of it again before I get there, so it'll be okay by the time I get there. The fear of death is a dreadful thing. And it's a fear that the Lord doesn't want any one of us to have to live under. The uncertainty and the dread of what death means. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love in its place gives a bright anticipation and a hope. I'd like to look at Psalms 118th chapter. The world's viewpoint, as we've already alluded to, is much different about death. This is all there is. Live life to the fullest. I remember a woman that worked with me, her mother was dying. She would tell me every day, give me updates of how her mother was doing. And she came into work one day and seemed happy about it. Said my mother was able to rally a little bit of her strength and she was able with help to get up out of bed. And so we asked her what she wanted to do and said, I want to go out on the porch for one more cigarette. I want to go out for one more smoke. And she was talking about this like, oh, look at this strength that she had. How she rallied and she's really living life to the fullest. So I thought, how foolish. Why live your life in such a way? But that's the viewpoint of the world. If this is it, if the curtains are closing and that's all there is, you better make the final act a good one. You better live life to the very fullest extent up to that moment. But what a dark picture. What a dark sense of dread it seems like that would carry with it. The vantage point of the world, so much different. Their viewpoint, as a result of that, is life is to be held on to at all cost. And that's what I'd like to consider now for a few moments. 118th chapter of Psalms. Compare the contrast, the vantage point of the world with that of a Christian. Psalms 118 and verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I will not fear. So what can man do unto me? You know, that's a good place to be in, isn't it? To be able to have an assurance within my heart. As I said, I don't believe any one of us are longing for that time when I can feel what death is. That in the body I can experience death. But there's something that supersedes the body, and it is the spirit. There is a calm assurance and a hope that can really only be described or understood by those who have tasted of it for themselves. In the place of that dread and that fear and that sense of apprehension that troubled my mind so much when I lay my head down at night, in its place, there's such a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. There's such a calm resting place in the Lord. To be able to know that I'm on the Lord's side now. The Lord will take my part. The Lord will take care of me. The Lord knows what's best. The Lord has sent His angels to encamp round about me. No matter what may happen to this body. And oh, how many dreadful, fearful things have happened to mankind throughout time. That we read the stories through warfare and through persecution and through distress and all these kind of things that mankind has had to face. We live in a pretty easy time today. But you know, many people have faced dreadful places in their lives and have found the Lord to be a very present help in their time of trouble. The world, though, in looking on a time like that, faces it with dread, with fear. But I'd like to consider here some of what David's assurance was, the Lord being on my side, could trust in the Lord. You remember the plan to take Moses' life. Pharaoh's evil scheme to kill all the boys, baby boys that had been born. Moses was under that death penalty, a death sentence that had been proclaimed, and yet the Lord took his side. The Lord said, it's not time yet. I've got Moses in my hands, and the Lord caused that. I don't know if they were boat makers, his family, but the Lord caused that little boat of reeds to float. That's the safest place Moses could have been. He couldn't have been safer if there was a whole garrison of soldiers around him. He couldn't have been in a safer place than right there where the Lord says, I've got a plan for you. I'm not finished with you. It's not time for you to go yet. Your day is coming, but it's not now. And I'm going to protect and shield and keep you from death until it is your time. We read of something similar when Jesus was born. Whenever Herod was determined to destroy this so-called Messiah, this king that had been born, the king of the Jews, gave the sentence of death upon all the boy babies that had been born, and it wasn't Jesus' time. Certainly it wasn't. Thank God it wasn't. That there was still so much yet to be fulfilled. It didn't matter that he was the king. It didn't matter that he had given a decree throughout the land and all of those who were subject to him were carrying out those orders. It didn't matter how outnumbered Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were. It is nothing whether by many or by few. If the Lord says it's not your time yet, the angel came and appeared unto Joseph, I believe it was, by night and says it's time to get up and go down into Egypt. I'm watching out for you. The Lord is on my side. Jesus, throughout his life, his ministry, we read of times as he preached and people became angry by the words that he spoke that they determined to destroy him. We read of one time that they drove him or took him to the brow of a hill or to a cliff, and they were determined, had their minds made up, this is the end for old Jesus. Not going to hear this anymore. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. We've got the plan. We've got the place. We've got the person. We've got the willingness. This is the time. Only it wasn't the time. For the Father had other plans, and it was not yet his hour. And if you read that, it says Jesus, and I believe two different places, Jesus hid himself from them. I don't know all how he did that, but you know, he can escape. He can hide himself, make himself invisible. Whatever he did at the moment, it says Jesus passing through them. They didn't even know it. As they're there intent and focused on, we're going to destroy Jesus. Nope, it's not time yet. And the Lord delivered Jesus on multiple occasions that it was not yet his hour. It's not yet your time. You know, Jesus said, fear not him that has the power to destroy the body. Don't let that be your fear. Don't let that be what you have a dread. But there's something else that you need to fear. Not just the body, but it's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Let the fear of God be your governing fear. Not the fear of man, not the dread of death. Don't let that be the fear that governs your life, that brings you into bondage, that brings you into captivity.
The fear of the Lord. No man, the scripture said in John 7, one place they tried to stone him. John 7 and 30, we read, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Wasn't time for that. You know, it's safe to commit our life and our death into the hands of the Lord. It's safe to put ourselves into his hands whenever I'm not under the penalty of sin. Whenever I'm not under the death sentence of sin, when there's a resurrection that's taken place, as we sang today, within my breast, I've been awakened from the dead, and now I live with Christ instead. I've been a partaker of that first resurrection, and the scripture says because of that,
The second resurrection or the second death has no power over us. We don't have to live in dread. We don't have to live in fear. Death has lost its power over us, has lost its dominion over us. It doesn't hold sway. It doesn't hold dominion over us. For if I die and if it's my time, it means the greatest deliverance I could ever find.
Psalms 23. What does it say about the valley of the shadow of death? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, what a blessing. Isn't that the place that you want to live in? Isn't that the place that we want to be in? That whatever may befall around us, whatever might happen in this world, and however dark things might get, we've got a hope. They may be able to destroy the body. They may be able to kill, but they can't touch the soul. Thank the Lord that we have a bright hope in Him. It's a different perspective than what the world has. I'd like to look at Philippians. So what does this mean? Does it mean we go through life saying, I can't wait till I die? I hope today is the day I die. Is that the mindset we're to have? Let's read the balance that Paul had in his life. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, Paul was in a good place. And I believe this is a good balance for all of us. Paul was in a place that he wasn't discontented. He wasn't in a place that he had a dread of this life. He enjoyed, he found such a joy in the work of the Lord. And ye are my crown of rejoicing, I believe he said in one place unto the saints. I find joy and I find it needful to be here with you. But I'm torn here. I'm torn between two. I want to stay. I enjoy the life the Lord has given me. I enjoy His blessings in this life. But I also have something pulling me home. I also have something calling me beyond this life. Oh, I don't know even which way to go. I don't know what... You know, it's a good place of consecration for us to be in. And you know, the enemy loses his power when we are in such a place. Whenever we're in a place like this, the enemy would come along and he would try to threaten us with death.
I want to recall your minds, some of you a few years, perhaps to your childhood. You remember the story of Brer Rabbit? Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox had some enmity between each other, and Brer Fox was determined to catch Brer Rabbit. He was tired of his shenanigans and his tricks, and so he devised a scheme to catch Brer Rabbit. Now, bear with me. I have a point I want to draw from this. He was determined to catch Brer Rabbit, so he set about to work his scheme, and he got some tar and mixed some turpentine with it and went and made a tar baby and set it out in the road and waited back in the bushes for Brer Rabbit to come hopping along. And it unfolded as he planned, and Brer Rabbit became angry when the tar baby wouldn't talk to him and started to punch and kick at him until he was fast in the tar. And there Brer Fox jumped out and said, "Now you're mine. Now I've caught you at last. Now what shall I do with you?" He said, "I think, if I remember right, he said, I think I'll roast you," something like that. And he said, Brer Rabbit said, "Go ahead and roast me. Light the fire and roast me. Just whatever you do, don't throw me in the briar patch. Well, I'd roast you, but I don't have any fire. Well, I think instead I'll drown you. Oh, please drown me. Throw me in the deepest river, but whatever you do, don't throw me in the briar patch. Well, I drown you, but I don't have any rope." So then the Fox got to thinking, so you don't want to go in the briar patch, huh? Well, that's exactly where I'm going to throw you. And so he wound up and threw Br'er Rabbit into the briar patch, waiting to hear the screams and the groans and silence. And as he listened for a little bit, he heard a voice behind him saying, I was born in the briar patch. That's where I love to go. That's my home that you've thrown me into. And of course, it worked out and just as he had planned and devised it. But you know, whenever the enemy comes along and says, you're going to die, I'm going to take your life. You know, this thing's going to end in death. You know, that's probably cancer and there's no cure and you're going to die. You know, there's a place that we can be in with the Lord. And I don't want to create this on some higher plane than where I'm at or anywhere. I have no apprehension where, oh, I'd welcome the news that I have cancer. That's not, I don't believe that's even what the scripture talks about. But there is a deliverance from the bondage of fear, of a dread of death, that when the enemy comes along and says, you're going to die, I'm going to throw you in the briar patch, that I can say, bring it on. Is that the best you can do? I welcome it. That's where I want to go. That's home for me. That's the worst threat that you can get. Do you promise me you're going to take my life? Because that's the ultimate victory. And you know, isn't that a good place to be in? That's a place that the enemy loses his power. When he would come and try to hold over us the dread and the fear of death, that I can say by the grace of God and the hope that lies within my heart, oh, that's home to me. That's home to me. This flesh doesn't want to go through it, but Lord, if it's your plan and your purpose, there's a hope. There's a longing to go home anyway. You see, that's not the perspective of the world. That's not the philosophy that the world has. I read to you some of the last words of infidels and atheists. I'd like to read you the words of another man that was dying, was facing his death. His name was Ellert Jansen. He was an Anabaptist, taken to trial for his beliefs in 1549. He was sentenced to death. And as he was in prison on death row, I don't know all the surroundings, all the details of the story, but there were some who escaped out of the prison. They also urged Ellert to make his escape. This was his response. I am now so well satisfied to be offered up and feel myself at present so happy that I do not expect to be hereafter better prepared. As they came, led Ellert away to the place of his execution. You know what his words were? You read stories of others who were executed. A detour just a little bit here. One man I remember reading about, they were insisting on trying to fasten him securely. I believe they were saying even nailing him to the stake so that he wouldn't escape as the fire was lit. He said, you don't have to do that. I'm not going anywhere. And I don't recall all his words, but he let them know there's such an assurance within my heart. There's such a peace in my heart. I'm not going to try to escape. The grace of God that's kept me so far will keep me on that pile of wood. This man, as he was led to the place of his execution, said, this is the most joyful day of my life. Folks, that's not man's strength. That's not just strength of character and strength of willpower and, or I'm going to fake somebody out. Those things begin to fall away whenever you're looking death face to face. The braggadocious manner and all those things that may be put on, those begin to fall away when I realize this is the end. So it did for the atheists, the infidels we read about. A terror, a screaming, a dread, no, it can't be. Not now. Not here. I'm not ready. I don't want this. It's dreadful. And you look on the other hand. Someone who's been given this bright hope that's available for every one of us. That in the time of his death, and I believe that the Lord has a grace that is sufficient for whatever place that we're in our lives. If he brings us to a place of persecution or martyrdom or whatever it would be, I am persuaded that the Lord has a martyr's grace available for me in a time such as that. And this brother found that grace. He was looking at something beyond this life. So Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen. For the things that are seen, they're temporal, they're temporary, they're so fleeting. But we look at the things that are not seen, which are eternal. We can't allow our vision to become so fixed on the things of this life, our hearts to become so attached on the things around us and the things of life, that it's all that I can see, that it's all that I'm attached to. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let him set his affection on things above, not on things of this life. Lord, help us to hold the things of this life loosely and to hold the things of eternal life securely, because it'll be our day sometime. So I'd like to consider, as part of what we're discussing, of the difference of mindset of death. That of a Christian which can welcome it. That of the world who feels at any cost, death must be avoided. At any cost, I must take action to avoid the event of death being brought on me. I'd like to talk to you for a moment about self-defense. You know, the mindset of the world is, you're going to take my life? No, you're not. I'll take yours. If that's your intent, if that's your motive, I'll be the first to take your life. Folks, I know that we can have our ideas, we can have our philosophies that enter in. We can be influenced by the way of thinking of our nation or those around us. But I want us to be influenced today by what Jesus taught, by what the doctrine of the Word of God is. What was Jesus' word? Did Jesus say, if you see someone draw, if you feel your life in danger, take their life before they can take yours? Is that the word of Jesus? Folks, I have nothing against concealed carry. If you're afraid you might see a fox running across that's going to take your dog, if you think you might see a coon or whatever that needs to be taken care of, but I want to challenge us as God's people that we not be pulled into the way of thinking of this world, that I have to secure my life. I have to be the defender of my life. I have to be the one who takes action to stop or prevent or to avoid or to take counteraction to ensure at all costs that my life is preserved. Jesus said, as Peter drew his sword to take action, to do what came most natural, Peter, put away your sword. Peter, this isn't the kingdom that we're of. Peter, that's not what this is about. If it's your hour and if it's your time, so be it. But Peter, we're not to fight. The scriptures tell us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a difference of perspective now. It's not about self-preservation. It's not about, and you say, well, now what a minute, you're just going to welcome somebody to come and take your life? I don't believe that's what Jesus is teaching either. But he said, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for life. That was the teaching of the Old Testament. If that's their intent, if that's their purpose, or if that's what they've done, you mete out judgment for judgment. You mete out what they've done to you, you do the same. He says, but I say unto you, that you turn the other cheek, that you resist not evil. In other words, that you, after countering what it says you've heard of old times, an eye for an eye, or you mete out the same to somebody else, You counteract the evil that they're about to do or that they're doing. You counteract that with the same thing yourself. Jesus said, that's not the way it is now. I say unto you rather that you don't resist evil, that you don't resist with an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I'd like to share with you a testimony that I heard in Germany last week. Brother was testifying of how he had been witnessing to a co-worker. Been telling him this co-worker was not a believer, was by no means was saved or had any profession. And this brother had been telling him that you need to be saved. He said, I've got a hope in my life. And it was trying to challenge and ask him, do you know where you're going if you die? Do you know what it'll be after you draw your last breath? And trying to challenge the man, his co-worker, to start thinking. And he told the co-worker, he said, I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen to me after I die. I'm going to heaven, and it's blissful, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and I want to go there, and I'm longing to go there, and I can't wait to go be with Jesus. And explaining this beautiful picture to this co-worker. This brother said that a little while later he got sick and went into the doctor's office to see what the doctor could do for him about it, and he saw there in the waiting room his co-worker. And his co-worker looked at him and said, what are you doing here? I thought you weren't afraid of death. I thought you were longing to go be with Jesus. I thought you said you were going to heaven. I know where I'm going, and that's why I'm here. I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. Whatever it takes, I don't want to go there. This brother was sharing in his testimony. He said, you know, the Lord started dealing with me. It's better to put your trust in the Lord. We spoke some time back about divine healing. It's not my intention this morning to go into that, but I want us to realize this morning, as we're talking about the perspective of the world versus the perspective of a Christian, the world says that's the ultimate failure. That's the ultimate, nothing worse could happen. And it must be avoided at all costs. It must be prolonged, as the infidels we read about said, I'd give half of what I'm worth for 6 more months. If you could give me a little bit more time, if you could extend my life just a little while longer, I'd give anything I have. I don't want to meet what's on the other side of this. That's not the perspective that the Christian is to have. I don't sit here today saying, Lord, I want to die today. But instead, I believe the Lord wants us to be as Paul was. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Lord, have your way. Lord, thy will be done. Lord, if it's your time to take me, give me grace. But Lord, I'm longing to see your face. Longing to be with you in paradise. I'm thankful today that we can commit ourselves into the Lord's hands. I'd like to close here. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Second Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a confidence, there's an assurance. I know that this earthly house, it's going to decay, it's going to die. Every one of us will meet our appointed end. I don't know why the Lord laid this burden upon my heart. I don't know how much time any one of us here have. But folks, however much time we have, the Lord doesn't want it to be filled with dread. He doesn't want it to be filled with the fear of death, but rather an a hope within our hearts so we can say as Paul did, I'm willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful, joyful thing. You know, the scripture says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. The world doesn't look on it that way. You know, it's a good place to be in. One of Katrina's mom's favorite songs at the end, she had played at her funeral. I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. What a blessed place to be in. Lord, if you deliver me and you say it's not my time, I'm a winner. Lord, you've delivered me. You've brought healing. You've brought deliverance from whatever the situation. But you know, it's not failure if it goes the other way. The enemy would like to come along sometimes and say, well, this one died and that one died. And oh, what's going on? Precious in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord wants us to come and make our petitions. Lord, would you heal? He's made that available to us. And yet we can, each of us, have an assurance and a hope and be in a place like Paul to say, Lord, I'm willing either way. May the Lord help us today to be like John, the closing out of the Bible that we have. It says, wherefore I testify, I come quickly. John's response to that was not to recoil, was not to say, Lord, wait. Lord, give me a little time. But it was to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Lord, I'm ready. At whatever time, at whatever moment, a day, of night, if it's an accident, if it's violence, if it's sickness, if whatever it is, what a blessed place to be in. To be able to have the testimony of heart that doesn't recoil in dread and fear of death, but instead says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's my deliverance. It's what I've lived for. This is my eternal hope. I'm not living for this life. The Lord's left us here just long enough to get dressed and ready for heaven. This isn't my home. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim passing through. Thank the Lord this morning that He's delivered us from the fear of death. You pray for me. Amen.